All right, so we're going to look at this question today. How was Jesus sent? How was Jesus sent? And the reason I ask that, because I want to talk about a verse that is on my heart to be our theme verse for 2024. All right, this is our theme verse for 2024. It's John chapter 20, verse 21, which says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Okay, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And if you look at that verse, can you guess which word actually caught my attention in that word, in that verse? Which word?
As.
Yeah. As caught my attention, all right? And the reason it caught my attention, let me just give you a small little Greek lesson. There's a Greek word that, the word as is from the Greek word kathos, all right? Could you switch to that? Now, kathos is not an extra special word, but it has a variety of meanings that maybe as does in English as well, but kathos means as, even as, or even how, or to the degree that. And so when we think about our verse today, it's like we're saying, it's like Jesus is saying, in the way that the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Or how the Father has sent me, I am sending you, or even, you know, to the degree that, even as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And so really it makes us need to ask the question, well, how was Jesus sent, right? How was he sent? And I really want us to lean into this idea that in the way that Jesus was sent, we are also sent. Because if I were to say to you, as that boy, as that father walks, the boy also walks. We're not saying that both the father and the boy know how to walk, right? We're saying that the boy's walk looks a little bit like the father's walk. And if I were to say something like, wow, as these chocolate chip cookies taste, those cookies also taste. I'm not saying that they both have a flavor, right? I'm saying that they taste very similar. And so that's what I want us to lean into this morning is that as the Father has sent Jesus, as he was sent, we are sent in similar manner. And so we're going to dig into, okay, well, how was Jesus sent? And so I like to read verses, you know, of course, in their context. Let's go ahead. We're going to look at the whole context. This is John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. It says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. And today we're going to look at what did it look like for Jesus to be sent? How did he embody that sentness and his coming? And so, and we're going to look at that and say, okay, what does that mean for us as we walk into the remainder of this year, looking forward to 2024? How are we sent? What does that look like for us? And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to grab a hold of these truths and this reality today in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're asking the question, how was Jesus sent? And I'll just give you a quick overview of where we're going to go with this. Jesus is incarnate. Okay, Jesus is incarnate. Jesus is unhurried, Jesus is personal, and Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's look at the first one. Number one is that Jesus is incarnate. All right, so we just went through Christmas. How many can tell me what the word incarnate means? What does it mean to be incarnate? Jared? He became flesh. That's right. Yeah, Jesus showed up in the place that he was called to minister. He showed up. He put on his boots or his sandals with that, what have you. And, you know, he had boots on the ground. When we were in China, our supervisors in China would talk about the need to find people that were willing to have their boots on the ground in certain cities throughout China. And so we would recognize a city that we would say, we need somebody there. And we would say, we need somebody with boots on the ground. All right, and that's what Jesus did. He took on flesh. He took on flesh. He became one of us, right? He dwelt amongst us, and he had his boots on the ground. And let's not forget just how remarkable that is, that when Jesus was sent, he became incarnate, all right? And so John, I think, is the one that probably was the most amazed as far as what he wrote about this idea. Let's look at what John says in his gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word," he says, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so that's John's gospel. That's what he wrote first. And then when he got older, he wrote John 1, 2, and 3. Okay. And I think in his first letter as an older man, I think he thought to himself, I don't know if they got the point in that first gospel I wrote. I really want them to understand that Jesus became flesh, that he was incarnate. And so he says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched." Do you hear what he's saying? He says, "Listen to me. We saw this guy. We saw God, we saw Jesus. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." So John is like, he's stunned. He's beside himself that God would become flesh, that he would be incarnate. And so we have to ask the question, if Jesus was sent in this way, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? And I believe it means for us that we insist on having boots on the ground in the place where God has called us, right? And I just want to say, I love it that you are here, because I know there's people around the nation that know about Boulder and maybe pray for Boulder, but you're here and you have your boots on the ground. You are studying here. You are working here. You're like Christian that you've gotten a job right here, right? You live in Boulder County, and I think this is good. We're not satisfied at Belay to just love people from a distance, right? We want to love them at close. We want more Jesus followers to move to Boulder, to move to Boulder County and incarnate the love of God. Right? We want people to be stunned and write an email to somebody and say, "We've seen real Jesus followers, right? We've heard them talking with our own ears. We've looked at them. We've seen people that really do love Jesus." And so we're going to insist that we're going to have a thriving, Jesus-loving church right here in the city of Boulder, right? And by faith, we're believing that God is going to give Belay a ministry HQ right in the heart of Boulder, right? What if someday we have even just some space right down on Broadway and Pearl? Wouldn't that be amazing, right? So that's our heart. That's how we pray. We want to have space in Boulder where people can, those four things I talked about, the stickers talk about, where people can belong, where they can believe, where they can become, where they can learn to belay other people in the faith, right? So that's our heart. And it makes me think of this boy named Alex. Alex was in our church when we led a church in North Dakota back in the early 2000s. And Alex has Down syndrome. I think he's about the same age as Noah, right? Maybe a year older than Noah, something like that. And when Alex was just a toddler, he got a really bad infection and he was in the ICU. And his dad, Kim, who's a friend of mine, still a friend of mine. In fact, some of you were here when Kim and Alex visited us, I think, like maybe 3 years ago, something like that. Many of you were not here at that time. But Alex had this infection. He was in ICU, and Kim called, and it looked quite hopeless. When I walked in, there was a breathing machine breathing for Alex. His chest was going super rapid, you know, as the breathing machine was keeping him alive. And it looked really, really hopeless. And Kim just asked, he says, "Can you come and can we just pray?" And so it was like I think it was a 3-hour drive to get to the hospital where Alex was being kept. And Alex and Kim and myself, we just went in and we had the opportunity to pray for Alex, and he completely recovered. Wow. And he's healthy today. And in fact, he is he's like a black belt in Taekwondo, you know, for like Special Olympics. And, It reminds me of, and Kim's reaction reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, it says, "You're a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they might," listen to this, "so they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Do you see the connection? There's a connection between people seeing what we do and then coming to a place where they glorify their Father in heaven, right? People don't just glorify God without somebody becoming incarnate, without somebody being possessed by the love of God and taking the love of God, making it incarnate and dwelling amongst us, right? Because Kim, what did he do? As Alex was healed, Kim gave glory to God, but it was connected to me showing up, right? Just showing up, making God's presence known through an obedient vessel. And God will do that through any single one of us, right? Becoming God's love, becoming incarnate. I have a friend that I think about 10 years ago, he sent me a DM on Facebook and he just said, "Remember, Paul," he says, "the future belongs to those who show up." It's very obvious, right? The future belongs to those who show up for it. But I think there's also something very profound. The future doesn't belong for those who dream about it. The future doesn't belong who just hope for it or envision it, but actually just show up. And that's what it means to be incarnate. We show up. We show up. We show up with God's love inside of us, the love of Jesus inside of us, all right? So that's number one. Number one, how are we sent? Jesus became incarnate, and so we too, as we're sent, the God's love is incarnate in us, okay? We take him into our schools, our work, our housing, where we live, our apartment complexes. Okay, here's number two, is that Jesus is unhurried. Jesus is unhurried, and I chose that word. I didn't say slow, because I don't think he's slow, right? He's just not in a hurry. Think about this verse, Luke 3:23. It says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." Okay, think about that for a second. You are the God of the universe. You are infinite. There is no beginning. There is no end for you. And you become incarnate. You are born as a baby. You come to this world. And you'd think you'd want to start the next day, right? But Jesus waits for 30 years to begin his ministry. Imagine knowing what you are called to do and having to wait for 30 years. Now, some of you here that are studying for your PhDs, you kind of feel like that maybe, right? Some of you raising kids, we can feel like that. Like, wow, this takes a while for this calling to really come to fruition, right? And it turns out that 30 was the age that Jesus's culture had decided was the age when people actually mature, all right? Can you imagine if that was our value in our culture, that you had to wait until you were 30 before people would give what you said any weight, right? It's not our culture, okay? We have billionaires like Mr. Beast, you know, that creates a whole empire and has the biggest YouTube following that anybody's ever had before he's 30. But this was the reality, okay? But how many know that Jesus himself was probably ready for ministry even at the age of 12? Yeah. Right? In Luke 2:42, it says, "When Jesus was 12 years old, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. And so it's like, wow, Jesus, let's launch. Right? Let's do what you were called to do. Everybody's already amazed by you. Everybody's already just being moved by what you say. But he still has to wait how many more years? 18 more years? 18 more years. People are already like, wow, you're amazing. No, we're going to wait 18 more years. And again, Jesus was honoring something that was already in their culture. All right, listen, Jesus isn't the only one that waited till he was 30. 2 Samuel 5:4, it says David was 30 years old when he became king. Genesis 41:46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And here's what I want to say, all right? If we go faster than our culture and community is ready for, we might not make any sense to them. We might look a little odd to them. If Jesus had begun his public ministry gathering disciples to him at the age of 12, it might have been a little weird, right? It might have been said, well, you know, why should we? This is really strange. This is really odd. It was already odd enough as it was. But if we go faster than culture is ready, than community is ready, they might not respect us. We might burn ourselves out. You see, sometimes it's good for us to look at the speed limit in our local setting and abide by the speed limit, even when we think it's ridiculous. Like I took my dad down to see the Great Sand Dunes about a year ago. And actually the boys and I went down to see the sand dunes a year and a half ago. And we were on this road that the speed limit was 75. And I turned onto another road that I guess was 55. And I didn't know that at the time, okay? And the road was beautiful blacktop, perfectly straight, no other traffic. And so I'm cruising, going 72 miles an hour down this road that has a 55 mile an hour speed limit. And the lights appear behind me, and I'm like, oh no. And I see the sign that says 55, and I'm like, oh crud, right? And I got pulled over. And I got like, I don't know what the speed limit, the ticket was like over $100. And if I had just obeyed the speed limit, right? If I had just gone the speed I was supposed to go, and the cinnamon, how many like the cinnamon rolls here? You like the cinnamon rolls? Yeah. Right? If we take the cinnamon rolls out when we're ready to eat them, we might have a doughy mess. But we take the cinnamon rolls out when the cinnamon rolls are ready to be eaten. Right? That's when we do it. We abide by their process, because even cinnamon rolls have this unhurried process. But if we wait, there's a sweet reward for those who wait. And so we're unhurried, right? We're unhurried. We go at God's pace. Jesus walked 3 miles an hour. And so and Jesus abided by his culture in that setting. And even when Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old, he still was not in a hurry. How many can think of some stories of when Jesus just wasn't in a hurry, where it seems like he should have been more in a hurry? Can you think of a story?
Lazarus was dead.
Yeah, exactly. That's like the best. Okay, and I have that verse right here. John 11, 6. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's pretty significant, right? Because Jesus says, I'm not in a hurry. There's time. I'm going to get there when I'm supposed to be there. And I'm going to go at that speed limit. Yeah. What do you got?
I forgot when he walked through the desert, he was starving for
40 days.
40 days.
Yeah. That's right.
Food, and he waited a little longer.
He did. Yeah. 40 days. Yeah. That's right. Devil tempted him. Here's some food. He says, no, not time. That's good. There's a verse in 2 Peter I want to read as well. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Grab a hold of the idea that you're the reason God is going at the pace he's going sometimes, right? He's patient with you. He's unhurried with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So how many are glad that God is unhurried with you? Are you glad about that? Yeah. So can we also be unhurried as we approach Boulder, right? We're not gonna get a speeding fine, because we're not gonna do things before God is ready to do it, right? We're in pace. We're in step with him and what he's up to. All right. Here's number three. Jesus is very personal. He's personal. Read through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and start making mental note. Compare how often Jesus is just addressing this massive crowd to how often he's chatting it up with an individual. Especially read through John. The book of John is just one individual after another. You have the woman at the well. You have communication with disciples. And you're going to be surprised how often he spends time with just one person, a small group. And only occasionally does he address this really big crowd. Now, I've mentioned to some of you how I'm just kind of slowly reading through Matthew 13. And as I was thinking about how personal Jesus is, a couple of verses caught my attention in this chapter. In Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Matthew 13, 36 says, then he left the crowd and he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain the parable to us. And my point with reading that is that it seems that Jesus wouldn't spend time with a crowd at the expense of spending time with just a few. Okay, he wouldn't spend time with a crowd at the expense of spending time with just a few. He was very personal. All right, another example is Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus bypassed the crowd to spend time with just one. With just one, right? And so what does it mean to us? I believe it means that we should celebrate. We should celebrate when we have the opportunity to have a meaningful conversation with just one person. That's a win. Jesus is smiling at that. That's how Jesus was sent. Okay, Jesus was sent and he spoke to the woman at the well. He spoke to Mary and Martha in their grief. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus, get your place ready. I'm going to spend time with you today, just you. And think about it. Jesus has waited 30 years to start his ministry, and he's only got 3 years. The clock is ticking. No matter. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I'm spending time with just you today. Because, you see, we're just prone to do two things. We celebrate the big impact that we can have on many, and we undervalue the deep impact that we can have on just a few. Okay? We celebrate the big impact we can have on many, and we undervalue the deep impact we can have on just a few. This guy named Howard Hendricks, he was a pastor, he was a teacher, professor, and I like what he said. He says, you can impress from a distance, but you can only impact up close. Up close and personal. All right, so here's the fourth quality. Jesus is full. He's full. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, and this is when in Luke's telling of his gospel, this is when Jesus is really, he's kind of basically starting out, okay? Chapter 1 and 2 of Luke, it's Jesus as a baby. Chapter 3, I believe he's being baptized. Chapter 4, Jesus is launching out, and it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So think about that, right? Jesus was sent out full, and he continued the process by being led by the Spirit. And so my question to us is, how can we settle for anything less as we think about the Father sending us out, as Jesus sending us out, right? How can we be satisfied with anything less than being full, than being led by His Spirit? So you know that we drive an electric vehicle. Now we have an electric vehicle. And one thing about, and we've taken some big road trips. We have driven to Montana, through Wyoming to Montana. We've driven through Kansas. We've driven through New Mexico. And all of these places are places where there's not a lot of electric vehicles, okay? Wyoming, I was almost nervous whether we would make it through without, you know, people like stopping us and saying, what are you doing in Wyoming? But, and it's not true. There's actually EVs in Wyoming too. But there's not many places to charge. There's like literally two on the way to Montana. We can stop, what's the town right north of us? Casper? Is that Casper? Cheyenne. Is it Cheyenne? We stopped in Cheyenne, we stopped in Casper, and that was about it, okay? And we had to like make it with slow chargers. And so when we leave on these big road trips, guess what percentage we charge our battery to? 100%, right? 100%. If we leave anything less than 100%, we might not make it through Wyoming. We might not make it through Kansas, okay? Coming back through Kansas, It was scary. We got down to like 13%. So we leave at 100%. And because EVs are not magical, okay? They're not these new magical creations. They need to be recharged at times. And so just like a fuel vehicle needs to be refueled. But EVs, they cause a little what they call charging anxiety, because you think, am I going to be able to get recharged? Well, spiritually speaking, how many know that we live in a culture and even in a geographical setting that is somewhat charger depleted, right? We live in a, spiritually speaking, we live in a culture right now that, you know, it's you don't have the opportunity to recharge very often and in very many places. And so we have to have a dependency on the Spirit of God to recharge us, to fill us up. We're also not magical. We need to be refueled by the Spirit. I want to read to you a verse and talk about one of the words in here that's used. Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Debauchery is just making stupid decisions, right? It's just being an idiot. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that word right there, "be filled," that I have in yellow, I'm going to give you another Greek word today. The Greek word is, I think it's pleroo, is how it's pronounced, pleroo. So first of all, it's a verb, okay? It's action. When Paul says, "be filled by the Holy Spirit," there's an action taking place. We're being filled, we're being generously supplied with. How many could handle being generously supplied by God, okay? That's what Paul is saying. He says, "I want you to be generously supplied with the Spirit. I want you to be made complete by the Spirit. I want you to be filled up." And some other things about this word that I think are very important for us to understand. When Paul said, "be filled," when he used that word, pleroo, first of all, it's present tense. It says, do that right now, okay? And tomorrow when you read this, do it right now. And when you read this passage in a week, it says, "be filled." It's still present tense. It doesn't turn into past tense. It stays present tense every time you read this admonition from Paul, right? It's always present tense. It's always something we can use right now. It's passive. And that means God's doing something to us, right? Being filled doesn't mean I got to work at it. It's a gift. Just like being born again is a gift, I'm filled with His Spirit as a gift. It's imperative. Paul says, "I'm not giving you a choice. Be filled with His Spirit today. Let it happen," right? And it's second person plural, which means all y'all. Okay, that's what it means.
All y'all.
All y'all. It's for everybody, right? It's for everybody that we would be filled. It's imperative for all of us to allow God's Spirit to fill us up on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we need to be filled up. And how are we going to do that? What are some ways we can get filled up by the Spirit? What do you say, Duncan? Prayer? Good.
Edifying one another with like encouraging just things from the Word and just talking to each
other. There you go, right? That's right. That's what Paul said, that he says sing to each other in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Yeah, what else comes to mind? Getting full of the Spirit. Worship. Yeah, there you go.
When you do good things. For me, it's rare.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, and the bottom line, we just ask too. We just ask for it, right? Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who just ask for it? Yes. And so we just ask, Lord, fill me up today. I want to be full of your presence today. I want to be full of your Spirit today. And yeah, that's right. We read the word. We spend time with other Jesus followers. We get encouraged. We encourage. We pour out. We pour out what God put in us yesterday, so there's space to put what He has for us today, right? So we pour out, we give, we're obedient to the last thing God told us to do so He can give us the next assignment, right? So we're pouring out, we're giving out, God fills us up. So Jesus was sent out full. How can we operate with anything less? If Jesus came, God incarnate, but yet was filled with the Spirit of God and was led by the Spirit of God, this is how we're sent as well. And so, again, I'm just going to wrap it up. How are we sent? And I want us to personalize this. So Jesus says, as the Father, as, remember that word kathos, in the manner, in the way, how the Father has sent me, I'm sending you the same way. Okay, so it means that number one, we're going to be incarnational. We're going to be incarnational. That just simply means we're going to have our boots on the ground. We're not going to love people from a distance. We're going to love people up close, where they too can be stunned and say, I just met a Jesus follower. I just like, wow, this girl really is full of Jesus. We're incarnation. Number two, we're going to be unhurried. We're going to go on God's schedule. God walks at 3 miles an hour, literally, right? We're going to go at his pace. We're not going to be in a hurry. Number three, we're going to be personal. We love big impacts that we can have, but we're more interested in having a deep impact with individuals, people we can meet, have Jesus conversations with. And number two, we're going to be full of his Spirit. Okay, we're going to be full of his Spirit. So let's pray, and then we're going to do a quick little interview as we close up today. I'm going to have Sarah come up and join me. So let's pray. Father, we've looked today about how Jesus was sent, and he was sent in ways that sometimes we fail to really think and meditate on. And so today we've talked about how Jesus was incarnational. So help us as well to incarnate the love of God, the presence of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the peace that transcends understanding. Let us incarnate that, Lord, as we go into our places of study and work and home. Father, help us to be more unhurried. Lord, we don't want to go into 2024 full of stress and feeling like we're being pushed into this year. We want to be led by your Spirit going into this year. That we're not going to allow pressures and anxiety push us. We're going to allow you to lead us. Father, help us to be personal. Lord, help us to take moments and time to chat with an individual just like you did. Help us to be willing to pray with people when they mention a need, when they mention a heartache that they have. God, give us boldness to say, can I pray for you? And just enjoy the presence of God using us in those moments. And Father, help us to be full of your Spirit. Full of your Spirit. Full of your Spirit. Lord, help us every morning just to invite you to fill us up and to lead us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.